So we're looking at these one another's, and Jesus, if you remember, went to his disciples, and before he's getting ready to go to the cross, and he said to them, he says, I want you to love one another, and by the way that you love one another, people are going to know that you're my disciples. In other words, what he was telling them, that there's a specific mark if you're a believer, that people are going to see in you, and they're going to see in a community of believers, that this mark is to be known by love, and specifically how we love one another's. Now, in our culture, there's all kinds of companies that are known for something. What is Nike known for? Shoes. You guys are pretty good with quick this morning, right? Every football team, you know, is known for something. You got the Detroit Lions. In baseball, you got Detroit, Denver. See, you guys are getting it. So you guys are pretty good. Now Montana is known for something. Now, do you know what Montana is known for? What? Big Sky Country. There you go. We got a couple of people that know that Montana is known for. Now, Michigan State is known for what? Winning, you know, beating Michigan, right? Michigan's known for losing, right? No. You got the Michigan Wolverines and you got the Spartans, right? They're just football teams. They have trademarks, and what when Jesus says that, he says that a trademark of a believer is to be somebody that's known for loving one another. And the world should be able to see that, and it should be on display. So when the world sees you, they should see how you love people. And when they see how you love God and you love people, the world will see that, and then all of a sudden they'll go, God is real. God is true. And they'll be kind of drawn into that, and they'll say, this is their mark. And you know, what most Christians like to be marked by something. You had that bracelet that said, what, WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? I mean, a lot of people might still wear that. I never got into it because I didn't like things on my arm. And, you know, and then now there's a new one that might not be new, but it's kind of new to me. It was called Frog. Have you seen it? It's like a green bracelet. You know, and that says fully rely on God is what that stands for. So, and people, they'll wear crucifixes, or they might get a tattoo of a crucifix because they want people to know that I'm part of who Christ is. Some people will put this little fish on the back of their car. And those are all great things. I mean, I'm not knocking any of those things. But we kind of as Christians try to brand ourselves or try to make ourselves and to identify. But Jesus said, you know, all those things don't matter. What really matters is, can people see you loving people? Can people see the love that you really have for me by the way that you love somebody? Because if you remember last week, I kind of said that God, if you kind of picture the love of one another flowing like this, is that God is the giver of love, and he's kind of like the head of the river, if you will. And his love never runs out. It's always flowing out. It's at the perfect level, and it's flowing on down, and it flows on down to you and I. And when it flows on down to you and I, what happens is you and I, because we start to see God's love for us, we see that through the cross, we see that Jesus Christ died on the cross specifically for you and for me, and we respond to that perfect love that he has for us, and then we're loving him back, and then what happens is it flows out of us, because when we start to recognize and accept what he's done on the cross, he places his spirit in us as a believer. And that perfect love that was placed in us is supposed to flow out of us on and into other people. But the problem is there's a lot of us that are a dam. We just kind of get God's love and we kind of love God back, but yet we don't want to love anybody else, and we just kind of keep it here. And the problem with that is it's supposed to flow out of us and into other people, because when it flows out of us, other people, they kind of experience that perfect love of God through us. And I don't know why God chooses to use you and me as a mechanism to show his glory, show who he is in this world. He uses us. And then what happens is as you're pouring that love out, they respond to that love, and that love goes back to God. So it makes God's love complete. It goes in this complete kind of circle, if you will. And so we just kind of pictured it as one another and loving one another as something that's flowing from God through us and into other people. And the great news about that is it's not you doing it. Because the truth is, you can't love one another very well, can you? If you don't have the love of God in you. Because it doesn't come naturally. It's something that's supernatural. And that's why when Jesus says, I want you to be marked by this one thing. I want you to be marked by the way that you love one another. Let me just ask you, what are you marked by? What do people say about you? Oh, they're really good at sports. They're really good at their business. They're really good at being a good dad, a really good mom. They're really good at serving. Is that what you're known for? Shouldn't it be our love? What is the church known for? Just blurt it out. What's church known for?
Sermons.
Sermons? You get a star by your name. Judgment. What else are we known for? What? Rules.
Support.
Praise teams. Programs. We're known for good speaking, biblical speaking. But is that what we're supposed to be known for? No. We're supposed to be known to this world by the way that we're loving one another first, because we got to love one another first. And how we're doing the one another's. And if we're living out the one another's, all of a sudden the world goes, wow, they're known for their love. And when the world sees the love that we have for one another, they see the love that we have for God. And then they're interested in that. They're not interested in a church where there's division, where there's great big programs. I mean, it might be entertaining for a while, but in the heart, what the problem is, if a church isn't loving one another, it's empty, it's dead, and nobody wants to be part of a church that doesn't have the grace of God moving in it, doesn't want to be part of a church where they're not experiencing the love and the mercy of God. That's what the church is. And if we're not experiencing that, then we're not what God has asked us to be. And that's a church where we're loving one another. And that's why I think when you go through the Bible, it's so important that you take time to study the one another. So we gave you a cheat sheet, okay? Because I know that there's 59 one another's. So here's my 59 points for this morning, okay? You ready? So we're going to buckle in and get strapped in. It's going to take a while. But what I want to encourage you to do is go through these one another's, because these one another's is really how we display love. Because it's not a mystery of how we need to display love to each other. Because a lot of people are like, well, I don't know how to love. I don't know how to do this. Well, you know, God knows that. So he says, oh, by the way, here's how you actually love one another, by doing the one another's. And the best way to do one another's, if you're not part of a small group, I would tell you to get into a small group, please. Because in a small group, there's an intimacy that happens in a small group where you can do the one another's better than the one another's on a Sunday morning. You can share life together. You can share the burdens together. You can encourage one another a lot easier in those settings. So if you're not in a small group, do it. Because in that way you can start to live out the one another's a little bit better. But the one another's really what it is it's God's love on display when you and I are doing the one another's. And what we got to understand about love is an action, isn't it? It's something that you do. It's not something that you just say, you know, oh, I love you, and then just walk past somebody and they're in need and you just kind of ignore them. That's not love, is it? Love is when you take the time to help somebody. Love is when you actually put your words into motion. And everything that we read in the Bible, it's not about just getting his head knowledge about how great God is and his love on the cross. It's not about just that. It's about actually doing it. We're not just to be hearers, but we're doers of the word. And the one another's are the doers. And last week I said that love, the simple definition is, love is sacrificial, it's selfless, and I want to add one thing to it this week. It's serving. Because when we start to understand that love is all those things, and first of all, I got to make clear that all that comes from God. We can't do it on our own. We do it because we recognize God and we recognize the love that we have from him, and it flows out of us because of that. Because of his spirit that's been placed in us. And so it's not like this big challenge, because we just got to respond. We just got to do it. Because quite often the Holy Spirit is speaking to you individually. And he's saying, I want you to love this person this way. I want you to serve this person this way. I want you to invest in this person. I want you to send a meal to this person. I want you to bake a cake. Send a card. Send some flowers. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. But most of the time, we don't hear it because we're too busy. Because we'll say, you know what? I'm too busy to meet that need. I'm too busy to do, God, what you really want me to do. So we have to tune into that spirit that's inside of us, that's instructing us how to love one another. And then we got to do those one another's. In the Bible, it's full of one another's. It's full of getting us to focus on that loving the one another's. And if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You have this moment where Paul is talking about the one another's. He's really encouraging a church, is what he's doing. And he says, now about brotherly love. We do not need to write to you, For you yourselves have been taught by God. And I just love that phrase. He says, I'm writing to you about brotherly love, meaning that intimate love that you have for one another, and that you don't even need to be taught it because God has placed His Spirit in you, and the Spirit of God is teaching you that how to love one another. And that's so beautiful because it's not us doing it. It's the Holy Spirit inside of us doing it. And they're responding to it. So you have this church, they're responding to the moving of the Holy Spirit to really have this deep, affectionate, brotherly love for each other. So he goes, you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other, and in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Now I like this because he says, okay, you're loving each other, you know, as a church, because a church is nothing but a group of people that are gathered together. The church is not a building. That doesn't make a church. It's a group of people who believe that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord of their lives. And they're trying to live that out. They're trying to grow in that together, and they're living it out together. So he says, you guys are loving one another as that community first. And then, by the way, you're actually loving the brothers and sisters, meaning people who are in the faith, in all of Macedonia. So you guys are doing really good. You've got outside of your local little church, and you're loving even the brothers and the sisters that are in other churches that might not be similar to yours, might have a different pastor. You're loving them. You're taking care of them. And then he says, in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. And then he says this, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. I mean, he's like, hey, you're doing great. Good job. Way to love one another. Way to love the people, you know, out in your community. But you know what? We want to push you even further. We want you to do it even more and more and more and more. Don't stop loving one another. Don't stop doing stuff for each other. Don't stop instructing each other. Don't stop loving on each other. Don't just keep going. In fact, when you think you can't love somebody, keep loving them. When you think you can't even give another ounce, love them even more. Why do we do that? Why would he instruct that when they're already doing a good job? Because he's recognizing that it's our human nature. Our human nature is if we don't keep reaching out and loving others, and letting God's love flow through us instead of being a dam and holding it in here, we get very selfish. We get self-absorbed. We focus on the things that make me important or the things that I want. And church has never been about I. It's always been about Him. And sometimes we forget that. We forget about that the church is a gathering of the believers where we're gathering and we're worshiping the one true God who has sent His Son in the world to save us. And it's all about His glory. It's not for us. And when we forget to love one another and keep doing it more and more, we get self-absorbed. And so you have Paul kind of saying, you know, I want you to focus on keep Jesus' command at the center of your life. Love God, love others. And love it even beyond what you can. And then I want to turn to 1 Peter. Because when you think of this command where it's loving one another, and I want you to do it more and more, all the authors in the Bible tend to put something about the one another's in their books. Just trying to get us to understand how serious this is. It's like we kind of forget that it's our main job, and that's what we're supposed to be marked and known for in the world. So these authors keep putting this in there over and over and over. And I think we just kind of keep glossing over it because we hear it so much. Love one another. Invest in one another. Take care of one another. We hear that, but we don't always see that. And my biggest dream, honestly, is to see a body of believers like us really doing the one another's well. And when we start to do the one another's well, what happens is God is glorified in the church. God is glorified in this world. And people in the community, they won't look at us. They'll look at God. They'll go, wow, their God is big. Their God is unique. So Peter says these words. And Peter, if you remember Peter, he's kind of like one of the pillars of the early church. Peter is the guy who denied Christ. Even though Christ told him, he said, I'm going to build my church on this one truth, and you're going to be part of that, Peter. And this one truth was that he's going to build the church on the truth that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. And he's going to build the church on that. But Peter denies him, rejects him. And then what happens after Jesus dies and he raises from the dead? He goes and gets a hold of Peter. And he says, Peter, I love you. Peter, will you feed the sheep? Will you feed the flock? Peter, will you invest in people for me? Will you show them my great love? And then Peter's writing a church and he's reminding believers. And this is what he says. In chapter 4:8. It says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And so Peter's instructing this, saying, I want you to love others above all things. Now, yes, love God first and above every single other thing that you can do, every single program that you can offer. I want you to love one another, not just a surface love, but I want you to have a deep and healthy love for each other. Why does he want us to have a deep love? This deep love, it covers a multitude of sins. When you think about a kind of love that's that deep, it's kind of like a parent's love for their children. A mother and father, they have a deep love for their child. So when their child messes up, what happens? They still love them, right? A child can do so many terrible things, but a parent will always love them. And it doesn't matter what happens to that child, or what that child might even embarrass them, they still love and protect their children, don't they? And this is what Peter's saying. He says, I want you to have this kind of a deep love for one another, so that way you guys will overlook some of the shortcomings that the people have around you. And that's only going to be done when you have a deep love for people. Because when you deeply love them, you don't judge them. When they let you down, you don't hold it against them. When they may embarrass you a little bit, you don't hold that against you. And what happens is that love that you have covers all those multitude of sins. And then he kind of goes on. He says, I want you to make sure that you have this love that's a sacrificial love, one that's a giving love, one that's a serving love. And then he goes on. He says, now I want you to do this. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. How many of us do that? How many of us invite people into our homes and say, hey, I just want to care for you. I just want you to come in to my house and I want to carry your burdens. I want to hear what's going on in your life. I want to serve you. I want to give you some food. And I'm going to be selfless because I'm going to give up of my time. I'm not going to rush and I'm not going to push you out of here, but I'm just going to let you stay here as long as you want so that way you know that you're cared for. That's what hospitality is. I mean, there's some people in our church that are just, honestly, they're fantastic at doing it. I thought of Donna Mayer. She is just awesome at opening up her house and saying, come on in for a meal. Krista Noyes, awesome at doing this. I don't know how she does it because sometimes I get tired of people, but she doesn't get tired of people. She just keeps inviting them in and investing in them. I think of Janelle Yonkman, always calling people and making sure that they're taken care of. And you know, and I think of Russ Sisler, always going and greeting people and being hospitable to them. When he knows somebody's in need, he does it in the background, and he doesn't like to be recognized, but he'll just call them when he knows that they're hurting. And just take them out for a meal or sit down and have a dinner with them. That's showing hospitality. In the Old Testament, when somebody would show hospitality, they would be sitting under a shade tree. And they would say, I want to welcome you into my shade. Come into the space of mine. I want to make sure that the sun doesn't bake you. And I want to make sure that you have something to drink. I want to take care of your needs. And that's what hospitality is. So how are we doing at being hospitable towards one another? Are we really inviting people into our lives? Are we bringing them into our homes? And this is what I would hate to say about church across the board. Most people have lost this. Most people are not opening up their doors and showing love to people because of this simple reason. They're too busy. They don't want to share their life. They don't want to share their time. And what happens is it's hard for us to love one another when we're not hospitable. So Peter says, yep, I want you to above all love one another, but I want you to be hospitable towards one another. And then verse 10, he goes, each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in various forms. If anyone speaks, He should do it as if he's speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Christ Jesus. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So you kind of see Peter kind of saying, here's one of the definitions of love that you have to understand is that serving part. That you serve each other through hospitality. You serve each other from doing acts of kindness. And he says this is all part of loving one another and doing the one another's. And it should be part of what you're doing. And you do it with everything that you have, because you're doing it under the power that Christ has placed in you. You're not doing it on your own. And you're doing it because you want to show love to people. You want them to see the love of God in you. And when Janelle does it, and when Krista does it, when Russ does it, when Donna does it, you know what they're doing? They're putting God's love on display for the whole world to see. They're saying, I love God so much that I'm going to do these things that he's asked me to do. And I'm going to love people, and I'm going to invite them into my home. And it's a powerful thing when they do it, because you hear people talking about those people. How they're loving, how they're kind, and how they're compassionate. That's being marked by love, isn't it? So our mark should be being marked by love. So I want to look at a couple other of the one another's as we kind of move along here. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. I mean, this is a difficult one another, isn't it? It's do nothing out of selfish ambition. In other words, don't do something, don't serve somebody thinking that you're going to get something back. Because if you're serving somebody and you think you're going to get something back, then you're messing up. You're not just loving people unconditionally. And by the way, if you're serving to try to win God's love, guess what? You can't win God's love any more than you already have. On the cross, he displayed it in full. You got all of his love, you got all of his mercy, you got all of his grace. You can't earn it. But you're responding to that love and you're serving people. And you're not doing it for a reward here. Or praise from man. You're doing it because you want to do it. But in humility, consider others better than yourself. I mean, that's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to consider somebody that they're better. They might be better than me. It's not looking down on yourself. What this is doing is it's recognizing that without Christ, you're really nothing. I know for me, one of the most difficult things, and this is a tough part for me to confess, is when we go on mission trips, I really have a difficult time sometimes loving others because of this one thing, cleanliness. When I go to Africa, and there's these beautiful, and they're beautiful children. They have nose crusties, running noses. You know they don't use toilet paper. You know that they probably haven't bathed because there is no clean or running water. And inside of me, I'm like going, okay, God, I don't want them to touch me. And what I've had to do several times is go, God, help me to get over this phobia, if you will, about cleanliness. Because I can't love them. Because I'm almost thinking that I'm a little bit better than them because I have a hygiene. I brush my teeth. I take showers on a regular basis, and I don't like dirty, and it's like all of a sudden, you know what God does in me when I confess that to Him? All of a sudden, He gives me the ability to love these kids. You know what these kids start doing? Touching me with their hands that I don't know where they've been. They put their nose on your shoulder, and that kind of leaves this little streak across it, and I don't care. I really don't care. And I mean, you're just receiving that love and you're giving that love of God, because I start to say, you know what? I am nothing without you, God. I am nothing in this world. But God, I want to be just a little bit of on earth, a little piece of you here on earth for this kid. And those kids just soak it up and they see the love of God when we do that. And I saw one of the kids put his hand in my son's mouth, Jacob's. And I just about vomited, but it was his mouth, so it wasn't my mouth. But you know, you're able to show that love when you recognize that, and then it goes on. It says each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. I mean, just think if we did this, one another's, that we started to put somebody else before us. Imagine what it would look like in a marriage. You start to put your spouse before you. Your wants, your desires. They start to put you above them. You know what happens? You have perfect love displayed. You have healing and you have a grace for each other when you hurt each other. Can you imagine the body, if we would actually start doing this, that we put somebody else's wishes in front of our own wishes? You know, sometimes in the church in America can just drive pastors nuts, and I'm one of those pastors that it can really drive me nuts because in America, people really believe that the church is all about them. Inside a church, what happens is people complain about music. I don't like that style of music. I don't like that. I didn't like those songs, how they played them, the tempo of those songs. I didn't like that stuff. I don't like the pastor's message. I don't like how they light the building. You know, the color of the carpet. You know, I mean, we do that because we think we're so selfish. We're so focused on myself and not other people, what other people might need. And what happens in America is people get some negative and complaining and I'll just say it, whiny about church. That what happens is because they don't think that a need's being filled, so they go somewhere else. And it's sad because how is that bearing with one another? How is that investing in one another? How is that committing to one another? It's not. It's going, I'm not getting my way, I'm stomping my feet, so I'm going to go away like a little kid. Instead of joining the body and filling a gap that might be missed. And using your gifts and serving one another and investing and doing these things in the church, not for your glory, but for God's glory. It's a different attitude. And when people start to see the church working like that, people go, wow, maybe that wasn't so good, but you know what? Their love is really genuine. Their love is sincere. When we start to put other people first instead of ourselves first. And then there's a time where Paul's kind of talking about this happening in a church. In 1 Corinthians, they're having this division in the church, and this division is actually about spiritual gifts. And you know, and it's like it's crazy what we can start dividing on and arguing on, and instead of investing and loving on each other, we divide on things. And so this church is focused on all these different spiritual gifts, and he comes in and he says these words, and he said, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, I could speak in a gift of tongues, what he's talking about. They're talking about that spiritual gift of tongues. I could speak like that, but if I don't love, I'm nothing but a resounding gong. I mean, in other words, I am nothing if I don't love. I mean, and Paul gets to the heart of it. He says, if you don't love, you're not in Christ. If you don't love, if you don't have love in you, then he is not in you. I mean, Paul is really, really serious here. Going, you got to get to love one another's. The spiritual gifts are dividing you. Stop it. And he says, if you don't have love in you, then you're just a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. And he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. I mean, I have a faith that can move mountains and people are getting healed. Great, that's awesome. But you know what? You don't have love in you. And you're nothing. You can interpret God's word. You can teach God's word. Great. But you don't have love. And then Paul goes, then I'm nothing. Because love is the mark of a believer. Love is the mark of somebody who is fully saturated with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit transforms us. And then in verse 3, he goes, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. I mean, I give up everything, get the flames and get burned by it. And it means nothing for the cause of Christ if I don't have love. And then he kind of goes on into this love chapter, which a lot of us have heard at weddings. But it's not bad to read it at weddings, but it's really not what God is talking about. He's defining what love really is. It's an action. It's something that we do by sacrificing, being selfless, and by serving one another. And these words that we're going to read next, they're not something that you can do on your own. And we have to understand it. This is perfect love. This is what the power of the Holy Spirit does inside of a believer when we respond and we start to do the one another's. And this is what he says. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there's prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. In other words, the only thing that does not pass away is love. Loving one another like Christ loves us. And the one another is such a challenge for us because it goes the opposite to our nature. Listen to this one another out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Does that define our relationships? Could you imagine in marriage, just if this was the defining marker, that we're kind and we're compassionate to one another? Could you imagine in our relationships that we have with our friends, if it was marked by being kind and compassionate? We would change the world. And that's what the early church did. They changed the world because they did the one another's well. And above all, they loved one another, and the world saw it, and it took fire. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. I mean, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? Be kind, be compassionate to one another. And now I want you to do something else. I want you to forgive the way that Christ forgave you personally. How did Christ forgive you? Unconditionally, didn't he? He was sacrificial in his love. He was not self-serving. He was selfless. And even he said that he came to the world not to be served, but to serve as a ransom for many. So he says, now you and I, that's how we're supposed to forgive people. Can you imagine in marriage if we just forgave one another when we offend each other? Imagine in church if we just forgave each other when somebody might have said something that offended you just a little bit. They didn't mean to say it, but they said it and it came off wrong. Could you imagine if that's what we did, is we just forgave one another like Christ forgave us? What a beautiful display to the world, right? Right now our world is going, please display this. Display the love one another's, because we need something. We're hungry, we're thirsty, we're looking for it, but we can't find it in the church, in most churches today. Be compassionate, be kind to one another. And then this is one of my favorite ones in Colossians. Bear with each other. Now, I don't think this is being a bear, right? Meaning don't be negative, don't be irritable with people, don't be grumpy, don't be complaining, don't be whiny. It's not being a bear, but this bear that he says, bear with each other. In other words, to put on love. Put on love and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I mean, do you hear how many times that they keep talking about forgiveness? Forgive is the way that Christ forgave you. Bear with one another. I mean, why would they even have to put that in the Bible? To bear with one another. Because God knows that there's going to be moments that I'm going to irritate you. There's going to be moments you're going to irritate me. There's going to be people in the body of believers that they're going to irritate you sometimes. But because of the love that's been placed in you, you bear with them. You bear their burdens. You get an understanding of where they are in life. You understand the hurt and the struggle that they've been through. Then all of a sudden you start to give more compassion and more mercy because you start to know them and you really start to love and show that compassion. So bear one another. Can you imagine that in marriage? Bearing one another? When they grieve me and they do something, that we just do it automatically? Imagine how many arguments would be stopped. Imagine how much hate and bitterness would be removed. See, the one another's are so powerful, but we got to do them. And if we don't do them, then we're not displaying the love of Christ. And we do need to serve one another. We do need to do it in unique and special ways because Christ did it for us. I mean, one of the ways, and I'm not trying to toot a horn or anything, but what I do is for my wife, I serve her because I want her to know that I have her best in mind. I get up almost every morning, I say almost every morning, and make sure she has coffee so I don't have to bear with her, right? See, I give her, because she can't talk to you until she's had at least two, like, you know, half pots. She says two cups, but it's like a half a pot. And I get up every morning, even when I don't have to get up, and make sure that the coffee is there. Why am I doing that? Because I love her. And I want her to know it. And it's simple, isn't it? You know what happens when I don't get up or I sleep in by accident? She'll say, "Hey, coffee boy, where you at?" You know, she's just gotten used to it now. But no, that's how we love one another. We do it. And that's what all the one another's are. Listen to the one another's just quickly. Love one another. Serve one another. Accept one another. Strengthen one another. Help one another. Encourage one another. Care for one another. Forgive one another. Submit to one another. Commit to one another. I mean, could you imagine if this body actually committed to one another, that we were fully invested together? We're committed. And that's our instructions as to believers. This is a commitment that I'm going to be here. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to serve in this body. I'm going to invest in this body where God has placed me. And I'm committed to it. I might not like the music. I might not like the pastor all the time. But I'm committed here. Build trust with one another. Be devoted to one another. Be patient with one another. Be patient. Again, why does God have to say that? Because he knows that we irritate each other. Be patient. And then it says, be accountable to one another. In other words, spend time with each other. Get to know each other's struggles. And then when somebody's not walking in the light of Christ, that you have the courage to come alongside them and say, "Hey, brother, sister, you know, you're in sin right now. And I want to encourage you." That doesn't go over very well nowadays. If I would walk along somebody and say, "Hey, right now you're in sin," you know what they would do to me? "Who are you to judge me?" You know what? In the body, you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to admonish one another. You know what that means? We're supposed to judge each other within the church. What I mean by that is we're supposed to hold each other accountable to walking in the light of Christ. We are not to judge the world. We're not to look outside of these walls and go, "Oh, those people out there." No, we're not to do that. That's God's job. Our job is to make sure that we're walking in the light of Christ, each other, and we're holding each other accountable. It says, confess to one another. Live in harmony with one another. Don't pass judgment on one another. Do not slander one another. Instruct one another. Greet each other and one another with a holy kiss. You ready? Pucker up, right? I was kind of joking about this, but right after the first service, Jane gave me a hug, and I got lipstick right here, and it looks like lips. And so somebody said to me as they walked out, they said, "Somebody took that seriously, didn't they?" I think what this is really talking about is that brotherly love. Is that we love somebody so deeply that we're willing to embrace them. And we're willing to invest in them. Please don't kiss me on the way out, please. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Meet with one another. Agree with one another. Wouldn't that be beautiful, just us agreeing? Be concerned for one another. Be humble to one another. Be compassionate to one another. Don't anger one another. Don't lie to one another. Don't grumble to one another. Get rid of negativity, right? Give preference to one another. Be at peace with one another. Be of the same mind to one another. Comfort one another. Be kind to one another. Live in peace with one another. Carry one another's burdens. So let me just ask you, how are you doing at living out the one another's? Because the one another's are the display to this world of God's great love. when we're doing the one another's well, all of a sudden the world can start to see that we truly love God. And when we're doing the one another's, what we're actually doing is we're actually loving one another. But it's something that we have to consciously decide to do. And I know for me, I want to be part of a church that really takes us seriously, because it's been my passion and my heart to see a body unified ever since I came into ministry, where we're doing the one another's together. One of the ways that we've said that we're going to love one another's, and we're going to love one another's, and we're going to let God's love flow out through us, is we're going to go to Texas, and we're going to serve on a mission team. But now we've also narrowed it down. We're going to St. Croix. Would you be involved in that? Would you be involved in the planning? That's how...
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.